Welcome to The Perspectivalist. Our agenda is to offer a perspective of the world that allows you to think more clearly as a Christian. We want the normativity of scriptures to be the starting point of everything we do. So thanks for joining the conversation. This is Season 5, Episode 6, and I'm your host, Yuri Brito. On October the 7th, we had the marking of a turning point in some ways in modern Jewish history. Hamas-led Palestinians invaded Israel from the skies and caused untold horror. And the world reacted in defense of Israel as she sought to defend itself. And of course, since then, the PR has changed dramatically as IDF attacked and killed civilians in Palestine at this point. That's a geopolitical conversation for another time, except to say that much of what happens in Israel doesn't stay in Israel. It has theological and political repercussions and inevitable impacts in the academic halls and the political aisles as well. And this, of course, as you can imagine, compels people to offer all sorts of rationale for what role Israel has in God's purposes. What's the motivation, as we've seen in the protests in American universities that specifically target Jewish people or the Jewish nation or Israeli policies, and what should be our understanding of the role of Israel in God's redemptive plans? There are all sorts of things that overflow from these conversations. Our guest, Pastor Toby Sumter, wrote an article recently entitled Anti-White Hatred, the Jews and Eisenhower Prune Juice. He's the pastor at King's Cross in Moscow, Idaho, and a host of Cross Politic and a host of other wonderful projects. Welcome to Perspectivalist, Toby.
Thanks so much for having me, Yuri.
Yeah, my pleasure. So the tweet that you wrote some days ago went like this. I want to read it just so our listeners can get a chance to understand what the context is. You said, remember, anti-white rhetoric is actually anti-Christian. Don't take the bait. If white people are Marxists, they are allies. If you are a black Christian, you've been colonized. The conflict is not about skin color. It's about religion and culture. And that's why they also hate the Jews. So obviously that post, in other words, anything that rhymes with the word Israel has the possibility of going viral in some ways. But your post in particular had a kind of an impact. First of all, tell our listeners what you meant by that post. It's somewhat self-explanatory, but I'd like to see it develop. And what were the main reactions to it?
Yeah. So I was just simply trying. I'm seeing a lot of on X, Twitter. I'm seeing a lot of people highlighting a lot of anti-white rhetoric, which is I would say increasing. There are people that are just yelling and screaming and illustrating that they hate whites, and we've seen this coming. The accusations of white supremacy have gotten more and more ridiculous. You might remember a year or two back, Larry Elder was accused in the LA Times of being the black face of white supremacy. But what I wanted to remind people of pastorally is that there are fundamentally what this war is about, this culture war is about, is over the predominance of Christianity in the West. This has been the play going back. Well, I mean, obviously this is the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent ultimately, but in the West in particular, people like Karl Marx particularly lit this thing on fire. And the goal has been to try to dismantle Christendom, and have succeeded in some pretty significant ways. And we're in some ways we've gotten driven into some corners here, but there's a fight being put up, and so. But I just wanted to remind people that's at the heart of this. And so you can see this when, you know, white people are, you know, Marxists, they're accepted, they're allies. If you repent of your whiteness and, are guilty for it and are busy joining the other side, condemning white supremacy, then you can be accepted. And then if you're a Larry Elder or a Thomas Sowell or a Clarence Thomas, then you've capitulated. You've been colonized. And so I'm just trying to point that out, that it's not strictly a skin color thing, although that is where the pressure point is. That's where the flash point is. It's not really about that fundamentally. It's really about the fact that Christianity flooded the West over many centuries, and in the providence of God, it happened to be that many in the West were white. But that's not really what they hate. What they hate is Christendom. What they hate is free markets, family, worship, political liberty. They hate all the things that Christendom gave us. And then I would say, and that's what connects it to the Jews, is I think, broadly speaking, I think in the article I wrote, I said that the Jews have sort of, for better or for worse, have been in the outskirts of this Christendom project. They're not at the center of it, but over the centuries, because of some of the overlapping values we have, broadly speaking, Ten Commandments, Torah, kind of thing. They've been at the outskirts of that, and the modern nation state of Israel is not exactly the same thing as the Jewish people, but has been heavily influenced by many of the values of Christendom, and that's what Hamas hates.
Yeah, absolutely. That element of the pastoral point that you bring out, I think it's a very crucial one, because there are political reactions, which almost always becomes political overreactions, and then there's the pastoral approach to the subject, which sort of allows everyone to see the world as God created, not so much in the minutiae of race and color, but in the grandiose picture of religion and culture. One of the things you argue in the article, and you just made reference to this, is that there is a certain level of overflowing of blessings that go to the Jewish people, which makes them incredibly productive. It seems to me, Toby, I'd love to get your response to this, your thoughts, that there's a schizophrenic sort of response to Jewish activities or productivity, almost like a Marvel movie, a sort of shape-shifting accusations. In one sense, they are the greatest purveyors of Marxism, and in the other sense, they're maligned for being too capitalistic, for desiring the good of society. So this kind of shape-shifting is very much, I think, a product of hundreds of years, because you have just to go back 20 years ago, and accusations toward the Jewish people were very different, you know? So in one culture, they become this, another culture, they become that. And in our present culture, they're both things. It's hard to harmonize the level of accusations and put it into a sort of a clear picture.
Right. And my attempt to do that would be something like, I think I use the language of sort of a severed covenantal status. They've been cut off the vine of Romans 11, but to the extent that they keep going back, I mean, to the extent that they're still reading the Torah, to the extent that they still at least give lip service to the Ten Commandments, they're still sort of appealing to that covenant, which I think brings with it sort of actually that those simultaneous sort of schizophrenic realities that you're describing, where I think because of that sort of, there's a 2 Corinthians 3 says that when the Old Testament is read, there's light. They've been blinded. There's a veil over their faces. They've rejected the Messiah, so they don't know exactly what it says and means. But because of that, I think there's sort of greater common grace blessing in some respects. And so you get, I think, some greater productivity. And then I think you also, for the very same reason, because they're covenant breakers, get some pretty awful things at the same time. And I think, to be fair, we see the same thing in the Christian covenant. I mean, some of the worst people were pastors' kids. There's a reason why we have this, PK, MK thing, like missionary kids, yeah. Pastors' kids. Yeah. They had a lot of light, rejected that light, and then they end up becoming some kind of, viral atheist or, abuser or whatever. So I think there's something real about the way God made the world, and such that the closer you are to God, the closer you are to the truth, there's opportunity for greater blessing, but also opportunity for greater cursing.
Right, exactly. And which means essentially is that the closer you are to the inner circle, in the case of Judas, for example, the closer you grasp the inner secrets of the group, the closer you become acquainted with the categories of truth and falsehood, the more sophisticated will be your deliberate attempts at evil or yes. your willing attempts to do good. And I think that's commonsensical. And in some ways, if you look at the Jewish state established in 1948, began as a secular structure, but very much attempting to replicate the American Constitution. So you see even there that they're attempting to maintain secularism, but also with the benefits of a society like the United States.
Right.
You say, I want to go back to this point here, pastoring people through this dark and cataclysmic moment in our nation's history means teaching. Toby, as you see the labors of your church, labors of other churches in your community, outside your community, what have been some challenges in this regard here, as we see people attempting to find cohesiveness in their world in light of the chaos around it? They're trying to find cohesiveness. How do you approach this as a pastor?
Yeah. So I think we're in the midst of a pretty significant swinging pendulum. And this is what we do. This is just perennial, and pastors have to be aware of this. But I think there's been a massive lack of teaching and emphasis in the Christian church on the physicality and the particularity of how the gospel touches down in the world. Gnosticism, a kind of, Platonism, whatever you want to call it, an over-spiritualization. And so you have many who are still on one side saying, you know, all we need is the gospel, and it's this very truncated gospel, and it's just you and Jesus, and ask him into your heart, and everything will be fixed. And there's a whole bunch of people who are seeing that that's so truncated, it's so deracinated. There's nothing to that when people are coming at you, and you're getting fired. Because you're white, you didn't get the promotion because you're not gay. You're despised because you're not a tranny, because you're not a lesbian, because you don't have some kind of intersectional points or flag to fly. In the real world, people are looking for answers. And what I'm seeing is that pendulum is swinging, and there's a whole bunch of Christians hungry. And I think, unfortunately, the temptation is to swing all the way to the other side, and I think embrace a kind of, I don't know what you want to call it, a kind of a semi-baptized materialism. So that everything is reduced to pure materialism, even with acknowledgement of, yeah, there's a God, and, you know, I believe the Bible and so on, but really to solve this world problems, we need this world answers. And I want to say, you know, sort of, I'm a card carrying Kuiperian. I want to say under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there are different governments that God has established in this world. The family, the church, and the state, and all three of those governments have particular tools at their disposal, particular weapons that they've been given. Political power really is good. It's under the blessing of God. It's God's ministry of justice in this world. And so I don't want anyone hearing me saying that just because I think there's a fight against Christianity, that means there's no role for the civil magistrate to play.
Right.
I think magistrates need to get called to Columbia and put down, you know, these riots, and
right.
And we need to prosecute people who broke windows and damaged private property and disrupted graduation ceremonies. So restitution should be done. Civil justice should be prosecuted to the full extent of biblical law. And that's a spiritual thing. When a godly magistrate acts in accordance with God's law and punishes evildoers like these people who are weaponizing race and sexuality and all the rest of it, and doing injustice in the workplace and all the rest of it, that should be prosecuted. And that's a And that's a thoroughly spiritual thing. The family also has a role to play in raising children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord and spanking bottoms. This is a very physical, material thing. The Bible says, actually, you know, do you want to save your son's soul from hell? Well, he needs a good swat from time to time. And that's a spiritual thing, recognizing that he has a spiritual problem and it has a very material reality. And then, of course, the church gathers for in-person worship, and we sing the word, we hear the word, we sit down at the Lord's table, we share bread and wine, we renew covenant with our Lord. That's a very material, physical reality that has transcendent spiritual realities attached to it. So I want to, what I'm trying to do is speak into that world where I see a pendulum swinging, going from a sort of Gnosticism to a kind of materialism, which I think is sometimes sounds like, I'm not saying everybody means this, but sounds like a kind of, you know, again, semi-baptized Nietzscheanism, mm-hmm. that it's all will to power, it's all force, it's all material. And I want to say, no, we need to hold a biblical center where there is plenty of room for physical material action and resistance and protest and all the rest of it against injustice in this world, while holding together with that the reality that there are principalities and powers at work, our struggles not ultimately against flesh and blood, and we want to hold these things together. That's what I'm seeing, and that's what I'm trying to pastor people toward. Is it's both and, not either or.
Yeah. Pastor Toby Sumter, I, one of the things I want to just close our conversation here is I think through the psalmist and the language of some trust in horses and chariots, I think it seems like that is a defense of materialism. Some have a defense of materialism that does not keep in mind trust in the Lord our God. The Lord our God, especially revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ, is God and man. There is physicality and spirituality involved there. And when you go to one, as you mentioned, semi-baptized Gnosticism, you go to this sort of overly spiritualized world or to the overly materialized, you do get these attempts at overreactions, and that leads to horrendous pastoral theology in the church. And I think this, just to echo what you said, the need for discipleship in our day is just a very profound as we instruct these people that are coming from a highly pietized world, and now they want to see the flesh and blood struggles being played out in the covenant. And we have to remind them that the internal world comes with motivations that affect the material world.
Right.
You can't divorce these things.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. No. There's room there that we need to do both. But we want to hold them together, because otherwise I think when it devolves into a pure materialism, you're going to be just as trapped. You're going to be just as stuck. But we want both and.
Pastor Toby Sumter is the host of Cross Politic and also pastor at King's Cross in Moscow, Idaho. Thanks for joining us at the Perspectivas, my brother. Thanks for your labors.
Thank you, Yuri.